Welcome back to Aliyah Yomi. Today we're going to be learning together Ekev Revi'i, the fourth Aliyah in Parshas Ekev. This is a shorter Aliyah constituting of only 11 psukim from Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph to Yud Aleph. The topic of our Aliyah is the second tablets. Let's take a look at a brief summary and then consider some of the points to ponder. So we hear at the time that Hashem told Moshe to chisel out the new tablets, the new luchos, like the first ones, psol lucha, and he was told to come up the mountain. Moshe is also told to make a Aron Eitz, a ark, a some sort of cabinet for these luchos, for these tablets. Moshe made the ark, he reversed the order, and he chiseled the tablets and went up the mountain. He then wrote on them the Ten Commandments, and he came down the mountain, placed the tablets in the ark that he made. Then we hear about a strange journey of the nation of Israel from Be'eros B'nei Ya'akon to Mosera. This is where Aaron died and Elazar, his son, took his place. And then they went to Gudgod and then to Yodvasa. At this point, Moshe divided the tribe of Levi to carry the Aaron, the ark, and serve in front of Hashem and bless him in his name. And that's why Levi does not have a portion in the land of Israel. Moshe reiterates that when he was on the upper mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he convinced Hashem, or Hashem changed his mind not to destroy Israel. Hashem then commands Moshe to lead the people so that they could enter into the land of their fathers. That's the basic summary of the Aliyah. A lot of things to think about. We'll consider a few of them. First is, why is Moshe told to make the second of these tablets? Didn't Hashem provide the first? So the Sfarno and the Ramban and all the major Mepharshim point out, yeah, that's precisely the point. This shows you that the tshuva, the repentance that Israel was able to effect, was not full. They were not going to get the same tablets as they received the first time. The first time it was Ma'ase Elohim. It was the work of God. This time it was the work of man. That's to demonstrate that they couldn't fully recover from the sin of the golden calf. The Das Zakenim of the Balei HaTosfos points out that, in fact, part of the tikkun of the correction was our doing the work necessary to fix it. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to roll up his sleeves as a representative of the nation of Israel, of humankind, to make it better. Tangentially, the Das Zakenim does quote a few Midrashim, which points out that this was actually the marble was taken from the bottom of the Kisei HaKavod, the divine throne, whatever that means, and that the chiselings, the part of the engraving that was chiseled out actually belonged to Moshe, which enriched Moshe Rabbeinu. The Netziv actually takes a different direction, and he says that the second tablets are to represent the Torah Sheba Al Peh, the oral Torah which is embedded in them. In the first one, as we saw a little while back, when according to the Ksav HaKabbalah, Rav Yaakov C. Mecklenburg, he points out that in fact in the first tablets, the Torah Sheba Al Peh was engraved, so to speak, in between the letters. It was also on the tablets. When those were broken, the second tablets only had the words themselves. The explanation was oral. And in order to get there, you need to work really hard to preserve that and understand it, understand the context. That's why symbolically, the second luchos, which is the dimension of reality that we are in now, requires an immense amount of work and toil, like Moshe Rabbeinu's toil in making the second luchos, as opposed to receiving it on a golden platter from Hashem. Let's consider another question. What is this Aron, this ark that Moshe Rabbeinu is making? Is this the same one in the Mishkan? So the truth be told, whether or not the command for the Mishkan had been given, which is a debate of Rashi and the Ramban, everybody agrees that the Mishkan had not yet been created. And so the ark, the golden ark, was certainly not around. So Rashi explains that because the Mishkan was not here yet, therefore this was a temporary container at the time to put the tablets into. And he ever says that when the ark was made for the Mishkan, this one still served as the one that would go out with them to war and take the broken tablets with them. So there were two Aronos based on the Midrash. One would be in the Mishkan, one would go out to war, and this one that was created first would be the one that would go out to war. The Ramban disagrees, and he says this was actually just a regular wooden box temporarily used before the Mishkan was made and the gold ark was created. And that is the case. Therefore, when the Mishkan was created, this Aron was nignaz. It was buried because it no longer had a use. And the Ramban points out that there are two different tracks in Chazal, in our sages, and the track that Rashi is going with assumes there were two Aronos, where the classic, we'll call Deval position, is that there was one Aron, and in that Aron, in that ark, both the broken and the fixed luchos belonged, and that was the only Aron there was. This particular Aron was buried once its journey had come to an end. Another question we could ask is, why are the broken luchos placed on the Aron at all? After all, surely if we're called model two, then model two should be the only thing that counts. The Gemara in Brachos on Chesam Beis tells us that we learn an important rule from here. That is, Hizaru b'zaken shachach talmudai machmas onsoi. Be very respectful, be careful of the way we treat a sage who has lost their Torah learning because of a disease or beyond their control. We know that about Rav Yosef, who was one of the great leaders of the generation, lost his mind to such a degree that when people would tell him teachings that he used to teach, he'd ask who said them, and they would say, well, you taught this to us. So he really sort of lost his the power of his mind. And the Gemara refers to him as one as example of the Shivrei Luchos Menachem Aaron, metaphorically the broken Luchos, the broken pieces of Torah, still are of very equal and important value. Rav Hirsch says there's another message to be learned here, and that is, number one, is that it's a double memorial for the fact that the Torah has already been destroyed because of our actions and we need to fix it. And the only way to get back there is to come back to what it was originally. And therefore, if we want to reconstitute with the destruction we've made, when it comes to our spiritual growth, we need to come back to where we started. That is the model what the Aaron is representing. Finally, one last question, and that is the mention of Aaron's death and the journeys that surround it seem to be completely out of place over here. After all, our Aliyah is not talking about the end of the 40 years, it's talking about the times of at Har Sinai. And we'll continue to talk about Har Sinai, which was at the beginning of the 40 years. So why is it placed here? So Rashi suggests it could be because to show that the destruction of the Luchos was not just any event, it was like the death of great leaders. That being the case, that is why it is juxtaposed, the death of Aaron is juxtaposed to the destruction of the Luchos. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, actually points out that Moshe Rabbeinu had explained that he had just prayed for two things. He prayed for that Bnei Israel be saved, and he prayed that Aaron also be saved, because Aaron was indicted for this as well, as you saw in the last Aliyah. So people may say, well, your prayers didn't work, Moshe Rabbeinu, because he died in the end of the day. So Moshe Rabbeinu is pointing out that, yes, he did die, but he died in Beres Bnei Yaakon, then Mosera, he died later on, and that had nothing to do with the sin of the golden calf. Therefore, he is actually answering a potential criticism which is being leveled against him in the prayers that he put forth for his brother. This concludes the Aralia, and we will continue with Chamishi tomorrow. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.